And that sermon title is What Do You Desire?
All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you, Heather, for leading us and praise team. That was awesome. And good to hear a 100-year-old hymn, right? Over 100 years old. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And that's sort of the topic of our passage today here in 1 John chapter 2, as Deacon Tony just read. We're going to talk about, what does it mean to love Jesus more than anything, over everything in the world? What does that mean? And so we're going to look at that. And, we get pulled in so many directions in our lives of loving things of the world, the desires of the world. We all struggle with that, whether we've been a Christian for a long time or that we've been a Christian for a short time. We all struggle with that. But praise be to God that Jesus has rescued us from this evil desire of things that are anti-God. And so we're going to take a look at that. So hey, as you guys have all come in, let's show that love to the church. Get up and say hi to somebody maybe you haven't said hi to in a while. Let's go show them the love of Jesus, the love of Christ this morning. Thanks. Good to see you, man. You're hired officially, right? You're hired. Officially, yeah. Sort of. I think so, yeah. Good, all right. Good to see you. All right. Welcome. Good. All right, so we're picking up. We had Pastor Watt last week preaching to us about prayer, and his theme this year is he said for the whole church, and he said we got to transform our lives starting with our heart, right? Humility, and we sang about humility. And one of the ways we show humility is praying. So I hope you enjoyed Pastor Watt's sermon from last week. Anybody remember the three S's from last week? Search, stretch, send. Yeah. Three S's. That's a pretty good way to remember that. Search. I think Deacon Tony even prayed that, didn't you? Search our hearts, right? Search our hearts. Stretch us, Lord, right? Stretch us out of our comfort zones to be more for Him. And then of course, send. Like, take out that great commission. So, yeah, that was great. All right. Well, here we are today. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Here we are. 1 John. All right. So let's just do a little review. All right, so John, remember if we go back to chapter 1 at the beginning of the book, right? So John says, look, I'm going to tell you guys and encourage you guys about Christ and your relationship with Jesus, with Christ. And I'm going to tell you, first of all, the foundation is He's real. We've seen Him. We've touched Him. The resurrected Jesus. We love Jesus because He is our Savior. He literally came back from the dead. He died for our sins. We belong to Him. The early church is just being formed here in the first century, and John is trying to tell them what this salvation is all about. Obviously, Jesus himself said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life, meaning that if you believe that I lived a perfect life, then died as a sacrifice for your sins, and covered them by my sacrificial death for you before a holy God, and that he rose from the dead, conquering death, and then he's back in heaven. He ascended back into heaven to be with his Father. He said, I'm going to take you there with me. I'm going to save you from death eternally. You're going to be with me if you believe in me that I died for you. It's grace. We sing about grace. We sing about mercy, this free gift of Jesus from the cross. And of course, that's the foundation of our faith. But John's focusing on that. But he's also saying, look, there's so many people wandering around in our church, in CBCCS and all churches that appear like they're Christians, but they're actually not. And one of the ways that John has been emphasizing that we can know, that we can be assured that we're Christian, if we strive to love him and keep his commandments, if we obey him. The evidence of true faith is our obedience to Christ. Our obedience doesn't earn us salvation. It's impossible for us to earn God's favor, God's grace, because that wouldn't be grace. Before a holy God, we're completely separated by our sins. It's impossible to come back to him. Jesus bridged that gap for us. But now that we believe in Jesus, the evidence of our faith should be in our desire to love him by reading his word, by praying, by seeking his face, by sharing the gospel with others, by doing everything in your life for the glory of God. Is there that evidence? And so one of the good things about 1 John, starting in chapter 1, now into verse chapter 2, is that John is trying to give real Christians a sense of assurance. You can know for sure that you're saved. Do you believe in Jesus? And the evidence of that belief is your desire to obey Christ, to obey his commands, because his commands are good and they're not burdensome. It's the way of life. What Jesus tells us to do from his scripture, this is how we know Jesus speaks to us, is through the Bible. If we desire to obey him, that's a great evidence that we belong to Jesus. On the other hand, he's also taking away assurance from those who shouldn't have it in the first place. Those who, I believe in Jesus, I love him, but then they're living out their sins in an unrepentant lifestyle. They don't care about repenting about their sins. John says, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You don't belong to God's family. And so that's where we are here in 1 John. And again, he's holding these wonderful things in tension. The fact that Jesus saved us all by himself, we can't earn that. At the same time, our good works flow from our faith in Christ. And so, again, he's encouraging the church he's writing to that Jesus energizes us and pushes us on through his Holy Spirit to obey his commands if we truly believe in him. Now, he's going to expand this theme a little bit now today. There's only three verses today, but they're huge. There's only three verses today. But he's going to expand this theme even more in a sense of saying, look, if you don't obey Jesus' commands, you're not actually a Christian. You're not actually a believer. Now, again, the caveat here, as we know from the rest of Scripture, it doesn't mean we're perfect. As Christians, we always stumble, but what's your heart attitude about your sin? I hate it. I want to get over it. I want to kill these bad habits and put on the good things of Christ through his power. If you don't have that attitude, if you don't care about your sin, you may not be a Christian. That's what John's saying. And so here, he's fleshing out even more the difference between a true believer, a true person who belongs to the family of God versus those who don't. So here we are, 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Here John just pumps out here, do not love the world, church. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you know, what is John talking about here? Is he talking about, I can't love my wife, I can't love ice cream at all, you know, I just have to be passionate about God. Well, no, it's not what he's saying. But he's saying, are you putting the things of the world ahead of your love for God? It's kind of like this, as many of us talked about, sin is really in some ways a perversion of what is already ultimately originally good, right? You know, sex is good in marriage. Then we break that and go outside of marriage and break those bounds. You know, food is good. To eat food is good. But then we pile on the fifth helping and we become gluttonous, right? And that's, you know, it's a perversion of everything in life. And so that's what sin is. Sin is just a twisting. It's a perverting of what God has set up to be good, what God has set up to be good. So what John is talking about is the world system. Our world is cursed by sin. We have the corruption of sin all over this world because of starting with our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the rest of us. We have brought the curse of sin onto this world. We all, so by the time we're old enough to make responsible choices, we all are going to sin. We all have a sin nature in us. That's just part of who we are. And that goes for every single human being. We all choose to go against God. And then there's just the corruption of the world as God cursed the world. He said for Adam and Eve, you know, for Eve, there'd be pain and childbearing. For Adam, the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and that would fight against you in your productivity and your work. And we see that all over the world. This world is very hostile right now because of the curse of sin that we've brought upon ourselves. So originally, the world was created good by God. God said it was good. But now the world system, as it's also held under sway by Satan as well, is sort of anti-God. Now, we look forward to when Jesus is coming back. He's going to renew. He's going to renew this world and create a new heavens and earth. Man, I can't wait for that. But right now, the world system as it is without God is a very evil place. And that's what John's talking about here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me give a little different scripture to kind of flesh out what he's talking about. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is from Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's talking about to his church when they, before they came to know Christ, this is their characteristics. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following, and here's this world, this word, this phrase, the course of this world system, following the prince of the power of the air, right? And so there's Satan for you, right? The prince of the power of the air. Satan's running pretty free over this world. Now, he's always on God's leash. God has him under his finger. But right now, Satan is allowed to tempt people and move people away from God. He's working power. Again, people are not, don't sin because of Satan, but Satan is a tempter. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions, there's that word, passions of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, all right? So look at those three verses there. Paul says, gives a characteristic of the world. It's under Satan's sway, right? It's sort of, he's sort of the prince running around in this world, right? Under his sway, those without Christ are fulfilling the passions of the flesh. And what that means is, man, it's just anything goes, right? Whatever makes us happy, good or bad, whatever we think, we're just going headlong into it. And we all once lived in the passions of our flesh before Jesus. And we're by nature children of wrath from a holy God, from a pure God. That's what Deacon Tony was talking about this morning, Romans chapter 1. Before Christ, we were all under wrath because God is holy. God is righteous. He wants purity, and all of us have failed him. And so that's where we are. So John is coming up to us as the church, and he's saying, you cannot be a true Christian if you love the world and the things of this world more than Jesus. And how is this fleshed out in our life, right? You know, for some of us adults, or some of you are getting older, you know, I want a house. I'm not just a house. I want a bigger house. And when you get that big house, man, I want even a bigger house, you know? And I want more money, and nothing ever satisfies. Without Jesus, see, nothing ever satisfies. I want more money. I need more money to make me happy. You know, we look over at our neighbor's fence as adults sometimes. We say, I want to keep, you know, it's an English phrase, American phrase saying, I want to keep up with the Joneses, right? That's an American kind of, you know, cliche. I'm looking over at my neighbor, I'm like, I want what they want. I'm gonna competition with my neighbor here, right? And so they fight each other about their yards and, you know, the stereotypical who's got the nicer yard, the nicer house, the nicer car. And that's putting the things of the world before God. You know, I want a bigger dining room table, nicer curtains in my house, bigger TV. Gotta have that next iPhone 6S, or there's another one coming out, maybe in March. Kind of weird. A mid-season iPhone, right? I want the next Xbox. I have to have it. All right, so, and again, these things aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, you know? Even in an Xbox, right? Not necessarily wrong in itself, right? It's just, it's not good or bad. It's just, do we prize these things? Do we have to have them before my relationship with Jesus, before I love him and want to spend time with him? Where's my priorities? Where am I spending my time? How about this one? Even good things like this. How about good things? Things of the world. I must have straight A's in every single class, even if I skip my daily Bible reading, my prayer time. That's a big one, right? Right? Now, some of you should get straight A's in class, right? Because you have the ability, right? Now, this is interesting, though. Let me give you a little, this is very helpful to me in seminary, because seminary is it's grad school, right? It's a little different. So I was single still. Well, I got married halfway through seminary, but I didn't have any kids. Working part-time, Christina was working more full-time, and I had time to do my studies, right, in seminary. But here's the thing. I had a professor that was really good, really liberating. Sometimes we take good things and make them idols. And here's what he said to us. I remember him, the beginning of class, he said this, "For some of you, it would be a sin not to get an A in the class. For others of you, it would be a sin to get an A in this class." Because some of those guys were married, they had full-time jobs, they had 3-5 children, and they're in seminary full-time. They would be neglecting their family, neglecting people around them and their church if they got an A in the class. So it was very liberating to me, you know, and of course you have to walk that line like, well, they gave me permission not to get an A, you know. But no, you had to really say, well, Lord, how much time do I devote to this? How much time do I devote to this for your glory? I'm not just a student. I'm not just a husband. I'm not just a career. I'm all of these put together. And I got to say, how do I do this all for the glory of God? So for example, that professor was very liberating. Because he said, for some of you, it'd be a sin not to get an A. For some of you, it would be a sin to get an A in this class. And that very first day of class, that was very, very helpful. It means even good things in this world, we can put before God. And we can make excuses to ourselves like, I have to have this. I have to do that. And we have to be careful about that. Again, none of these things are wrong in themselves. But it becomes a love for the world, a lust for the world, when we put it before God. And sometimes those things, there's no clear-cut answers sometimes. It takes wisdom. How do I use every aspect of my life for the glory of God? Look what John says here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God's love is not in you. You don't know God's love. You can't show God's love. You see, here's John. It's I always read this as like, you know, love of the Father is not in me. I don't really love him. Like, I don't love him, which is true if I put the world first. But also, his love has not really come upon me, in a sense. It's both ways. I have no idea what God's love is if I'm idolizing the world. And I'm putting, now what he's saying here, what John is saying, really, he's saying the big picture. Generally, you're not a Christian. If you totally put the world in front of God, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. Now, Christians, though, we all fight that. It's not saying we're not a believer for those who really believe, but we fight that. We can feel that pull, that temptation in our heart, right? Oh, I got to have this. Or I know Jesus is the only way. He satisfies every need. We just sang about that. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. But this Xbox, right? You know, we have that pull. We have that, and it could be anything. But my wife, my family, my kids, I'm like, wait a minute. If I'm putting them before God, then I'm really hurting them and myself and my relationship with God. I can't do that. When you start understanding your salvation and you know Christ and you dig yourself in the Word and you spend time with the church and you share the gospel with others and you're starting to desire God, you start realizing nothing can replace the love of God in your life. There's nothing that can replace it. When you realize that God sent his own son to buy you, to redeem you from the grave, that he spilled his blood so that you would be saved out of death, you say, wow, how could I not serve this guy? My life is a blink of the eye, and eternity is forever. And Jesus came to give me eternity with him, and he gave his life for me. That is love. That he set his love on us before the foundation of the world. Our name was already known to him when he was on the cross. For all of us who believed in Jesus was thinking of us already on the cross. He loved us so much that he went to the cross thinking of Caleb and Ken and Vanessa, those who have placed our faith in Jesus. Jesus was thinking of you on the cross. That is love. We were lost. He sent his Holy Spirit into us. He sent God himself into our lives to make us more like Christ. What love is this that God would actually put himself into us to make us more like him, to make us more like Christ, to realize and to love Jesus for who he is and to have victory in our life. God gave his Holy Spirit to us to make us more like that. Wow. Wow. I want to know Christ. You know, I want to know God. God's the best father we'll ever have. Some of us have had terrible fathers, but God's a perfect loving father that always loves us more than we love ourselves. Jesus is our friend. He's our brother, he says. He's our groom. We're married to Christ. What love is this? If this God would enter into a marriage relationship with us, that's the symbolism in the Bible. We want a perfect marriage? Well, believe in Jesus. That's where it starts. This beautiful symbolism of marriage is in that relationship with Jesus. Jesus is all these family members to us. He's always loving us. He's not against us. He's always working his best for those who have believed in him. That is love. Make it your aim to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. And I'm willing to suffer with him. I know this world is evil, but I'm willing to suffer with him because he's given me everything. Everything forever. He's given me all things. All blessings in the world, in the universe, are in Christ. And he's given them to me forever. I don't see them yet. I see some of them. But one day when we see him face to face, we will understand the beauty of Christ and that life and life to the full is in him. In him. So do we want to trade eternity and even now, our relationship with Christ, for a little bit of money and possessions, for a blink of an eye? And literally, we don't know when we'll die. Somebody could die today and drop dead. You don't know when your last breath will be. You're going to trade that. You want that and not eternity with Christ, where he will rule with righteousness. Will there be no more pain and suffering and no more tears, no more sin when Christ comes back to this world? How do we want to trade that? But we all struggle with it. It makes no sense. It's irrational. But we all struggle because of our sin. Even as Christians, we still fight that remaining sin and brings us away from Christ. So John goes on to say, let's look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, all that's in the world. And he has three phrases here that he kind of describes the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. Another way to translate that is pride of life is not from the Father. Man, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And you can already start thinking about, just think in your mind, what do you think he means by desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions or pride of life? You can probably start understanding where he's going, because we all, if you look inside yourself and say, man, do I struggle with this? You can start saying, yeah, we all do. And if this is all we are, then yeah, we don't know Christ. We have these desires. This is part of our sinful nature that we're all born with. We have desires within us that are sinful and pull us away from Jesus. We desire the things that are against God. Thanks be to God through Christ that he's rescued us from that, and that we now through the Holy Spirit we can say no to these desires. But we have these in us. They're inside. Look at what James says. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his or her own what? Sorry, it's not, Satan's not making you sin. The world's not making you sin. It's from within, enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So there's even our desires are evil. Now with Christ is reshaping us, and so many of our desires become Christ-like. Thank the Lord for that. But we have to recognize sin comes from within. From within us. We just have this natural bent towards sliding away from God. And without Christ, that's all we have. We just have a heart that is anti-God, loving the world, that is desiring things that are opposed to him, and eventually it turns into sin. And ultimately, when sin comes out, it just leads us into a cesspool of death. And you just look at that. Just look at sin, sexual immorality, addictions, divorce, murder, lying, stealing. The things that we do, eventually it's going to not only harm us, but everybody around us. That's why we need Christ, because on our own we can't do it. We need to put our faith in Christ. We need Jesus. Listen to the words of John Piper here. John Piper. He talks about desires, right? We're talking about desire. And what's the name of his ministry, actually? Desiring God, which is kind of funny, right? Desiring God, that we're on this topic. John Piper's, he talks about what a longing or a desire, right, is all about. So here he is. He says this, a longing, a desire. And sometimes, you know, we see these desires coming up out of us. They're springing forth, and they go and attach themselves to sin, and we carry them out in sin. But he puts it another way I think is really good. He has a twist. He said, a longing, a desire. We all have desires. A desire within us. A desire within us is more like a drain, or a vacuum. At the center of our heart is a sucking drain. Like that, the bottom of a swimming pool, right? You empty the swimming pool. We are endlessly thirsty, but we can't suck water and air at the same time. If you try to satisfy your longing by sucking in the air of the world, you will not be able to drink the water of heaven. Let me say that again. If you try to satisfy your longing by sucking in the air of the world, you will not be able to drink the water of heaven. And eventually, your motor will burn up because you were made to pump the water of God, not the air of the world. We were designed to be in relationship with God. We were designed for this. I love Piper's explanation here, right? Piper's saying, look, we have this, we are all made to be worshipers, to be desiring things. And we were made to desire God, but we turned against that. And so we try to fill everything in our life with everything that brings us pleasure. Hopefully, somewhere we can find happiness, eternal happiness, by everything that we bring in that is not of God, that doesn't bring glory to Him. And eventually, like he says, the analogy is, it's like a motor that was built to take in water, not air, and the motor eventually burns out because it's taking in the wrong thing. That is our lives, our desires without God. We try to fill our lives with all kinds of things that are not of God. Look what he says first, desires of the flesh. Let's just flesh this out. Flesh it out, desires of the flesh, right? All right? So here we are, desires of the flesh, right? Some of you shout out, like, when you guys think of the desires of the flesh, biblically minded, the word flesh, what do you guys think of? Desires of the flesh. Think it out. Shout it out. Desires of the flesh. What's the desire of the flesh? G? Video games. Entertainment, right? not necessarily bad in themselves, but what else? When you think of desires of the flesh, what else do you think about? Football. Yeah. Yeah. What was that, Dave?
Pink flesh.
Pink?
Pig flesh.
Oh, football. Oh, yeah, pig flesh, right. Pig skin, right? The leather. Anyone else?
Mobile devices.
These things are not bad in themselves, but how we are addicted to them. Like, I have to read Facebook every other minute. My life will just stop, right? Anything else? All right. Well, let's think of this. Okay, so flesh. All right, let's think of a couple things. Right, so iPhones, entertainment, football, sexual immorality, stuffing ourselves with food, laziness. Again, like I said before, these things are not bad in themselves, but we can amuse ourselves to death with TV or entertainment on the weekend. We like to plan on maybe even good things like vacations or having fun. These things can be good, but then we think about, wait a minute, as a Christian, as the church, how am I thinking about all the activities I'm doing with my flesh? Do these bring glory and honor to God? I mean, I don't know. My metabolism has slowed way down, right? Like, I'm mid-30s now, right? So, like, almost every meal, in some ways, I'm thinking about, Is it gluttonous to do the next helping? You know, I'm at that phase. Never used to be like that, right? I used to have a hollow leg. I could eat like 10 helpings and been like a pencil, right? But I can't do that anymore. And I even think, I'm like, Lord, it's, you know, and I'm trying to freak out about it, but I'm like, man, some meals I'm like, whoa, I was gluttonous and I can feel it, you know, just overstuffed, right? Food coming out of the ears, right? But there's all these things that are pulling on us, and we got to say, wait a minute, I want to use my life, my ability for the glory of God. I want to, so everything, my food, my sleeping habits, my schedule, my weekly schedule, how am I using all these things for the glory of God? So we got to be careful. Our sinful desires always war against us. There's always these temptations. Have this, have more. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, all right? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And that's just Peter saying, look, these passions are waging war against us. We got to say, Lord, I want to be through your cross. You've given me everything I need for godliness today. God, help me say no to the flesh today. And we all know where those habits are. All right? A lot of us know exactly where those things are in our lives. We know. So we got to pray for them. Lord, help me do that. Help me say no to this particular sin. Help me say no to my laziness. Help me say no to too much video game time. Where is that? Where is that in your life? The desires of the flesh come out. And so we need to look at that. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All right? Walking by the Spirit, meaning I'm thinking about Christ. I'm meditating on his word. You know, that's what JCYF, we've started a Bible reading plan. The whole group has for accountability. We want to think about what we're reading. We want to have it on our hearts during the day. We want to be in prayer throughout the day. That's walking in the Spirit, because I don't want to sin against my Savior. I don't want to do something stupid. I don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh. I want to put Christ first. I want to put him first. And so now we come to the desires of the eyes, desires of the eyes. I think I really see in this a covetousness, right? Or an envy. Look at what James also says. James chapter 4, and verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. All right, again, so James playing on this. Again, these desires, these passions. We got a war going on inside of our souls. We got to say, I got to put to death the things that are evil, or it will put me to death. And I got to say, Lord, I want to use all these things for your glory. Or we ask for things in a wrong way to use it on our own lust, our own pursuits. And then here James just goes along with our theme. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, is division with God, is opposed to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. All right? So here it is. All right? So what in your life are you putting before God through the flesh, through the envious eyes that we have? I want this. I want what that person has. I desire that. You know, I was just a couple weeks ago, I was at a pastor's small group meeting in Fort Lauderdale here. It was something very interesting. A topic came up and we said, you know, what about the success of another pastor in ministry, maybe in the same town? It's something that pastors, you guys, a lot of you guys don't have to deal with because you're not a pastor, but as pastors, we say, oh, that guy has it better in that church, or that guy has it better in that church. I wish I was him. And what happens is pastors can get very envious or jealous of another pastor's work. And what happens is that'll just destroy the person who's jealous, the pastor who's jealous, right? I want to speak badly about that pastor. I'm going to try to steal a sheep, or I'm going to move or relocate to a better area just to like be in competition with him. Man, so even like pastors can fight this as well, because all those pastors there, we realize all inside of us, there's all these passions that are trying to come out that are sinful. We have to say, no, that's not of God. That is not righteous. And they're always at war within us. So the lust of the eyes, the desire, I need this to be happy. I need that to be happy. Put it aside. I need fame. I need to be more popular at school. You know, even abstract things. I need to be smarter than the guy next to me in class, right? I need to make a little more money than that person. And so we have this, I want what they have, or I want to be better. And then it just, man, it just destroys us. It just destroys, because those things ultimately will not satisfy, because they're not from God. It'll make us even more miserable. It's okay. Listen to the deal. It's okay to want a bigger house. See, houses are not bad. You have a big family, but you always got to check your motivation. How am I going to use this house for God's glory, hospitality, or what am I planning to do with all these square footage? Maybe I should move to a smaller house. What do I need? Why do I want this car or that car? Or why do I want this job? Why do I want to move? How does this fit in with what God's doing? How does it fit in with his church? Would I leave my local church to go to another job, which may be fine? But then you always have to say, how do all these things interplay with each other? What's going on in my heart, and why do I desire these things? Again, desiring these things are not necessarily bad in themselves. It's just that we want to use them all for God's glory. So we need to be killing the desire of the eyes and the desire of the flesh. And lastly, the pride of possessions, right? Pride of possessions. Pride of life. It's all about self-worship. It comes down, all what John is saying is, we are really worshiping ourselves instead of God. And so all of this stuff is about me. It is about love for the things that I want and I need. It's all about satisfying me and not God. And not God. And somebody said something really interesting. So the first two are like, I want this, I need this. This last one, pride of possession, is now that I've got it, look at me. I'm awesome. Pride of life, pride of possessions, building a little monument to yourself. These are all things that are evil. Adam and Eve wanted to know the knowledge of good and evil and disobey God, to be wise like him, and in fact, they lost him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. These are people who do not love God. These are people who do not love Christ. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Next verse. Treacherous. Yes, it is. Reckless. Too many bad things listed up here. Swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure. There it is, rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. That's what Paul's telling. You know, he's telling the church, Paul's telling his protege, Timothy, this. But here's the deal. You look at that list, and you're like, it kind of goes along with John saying, there's people who look like they're Christians, but are really characterized by this junk up here, right? They might have times they look godly, but in the end, they are not. And this is not the way of Christ. Really, it's a love of self. The love of self. We cannot live that way as believers. We have to say, I got to put God first. Lastly, verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away. And in fact, if you look at the history of our world, look at every civilization, every time. There's never been a country or a nation that, when it tries to fulfill its own desires, turns out very well. In fact, the nations that for maybe a short time do some good things are usually ones that are closer to the Bible. But even then, they've got major sin problems. Nowhere, no people group, no person has ever figured this out of trying to fulfill their life with the things of this world, trying to build a little kingdom on earth, a little heaven on earth. It does not work. Just look at history, look at your life. Are we going to invest in eternity? Do we believe in Christ? Are we going to love him, follow him? That's the will of God. We're going to live out the Great Commission, go tell others about salvation and this new life. That is the life, true life, picking up our cross. It's going to be hard. When we say no to the pleasures of this world, it's going to be hard. Picking up our cross and going against what the world says is good is not easy. So I just want to say this here at the end. Let's not pretend ourselves. It's not easy just being like, oh yeah, I'll say no to the world. Not at all. We know that internally, and we know that from other people. The forces pulling at our work, you know, our governments, our schools. It is hard swimming upstream. But man, we pick up our cross, we trust in Christ, and we say, man, I've got life. We've got truth on our side. I want to make a difference for God. You know, Pastor Watts, he reminded us last week of his theme, and that I just want to reiterate, transforming your life, starting with your heart. What is the antidote to all this? Well, look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not, there's this word, do not be conformed to this world, this world system, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, so here it is. We as Christians, we say, Lord, what is your will? It's in the Bible. I want to follow you. Help me follow you today. I want to change my life. I don't want to be conformed to this world. It starts with our inner being. Let my desires be desires for you, first of all. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Those of us in Christ have already died to the world. Set your mind on things of Christ, the love of God, showing that love, his joy, his peace, and knowing that all the treasures and riches of Christ are with him, are with him. Let's have everybody just bow their heads, close their eyes. I just want you guys to think about this, and I just want you to pray right now. Just look at your life and say, is there something that's in my life, a person, an object, a desire, a goal, that if I were to give up for the sake of Christ, and it would, I don't know how I would cope. Meaning, what if my wife died today? Obviously, that would be sad. It would rock my world. But would it pull me from Christ? Would it destroy me? Or if you're single and never might ever have a spouse, maybe never will be married. Is that okay? Because Christ is all we need. Yes, we can desire good things, but in the end, is Christ enough? What in your life right now are you thinking and saying, man, if this were to disappear, if I didn't get this, I don't know how well I would do. Pray to God about that. Give that up to him and say, Christ, it's okay. You're all that I need. If my health is taken away, it's okay, God. You're all that I need. Christ is our identity. He is life. Psalm chapter 73 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Pray that God would give you a desire for his glory above all things to know him. God, we thank you for this time, Lord. rewire, reroute our desires to desire you above all things. Heavenly Father, bring many closer to you today. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
So the other day I was asking my parents about the story of David and Goliath. And I asked them, was Goliath actually a giant? Because in my mind, you know, a giant is something that's taller than a building. And I decided to go look it up myself. And my mom told me that he was 6 cubits tall. Now, I don't even know what a cubit is. Like, they don't teach that in our public school systems.